You may have noticed this morning that all our songs were about heaven, didn't you? This is the second in a three-week series on the topic of heaven. And this morning's topic is the adventure of heaven. Heaven's adventure. It was March 20th, 1991. A Russian-built MiG-23 took off from a Cuban airbase. The pilot was Orestes Lorenzo Perez, Major Perez. After he cleared the landing pattern and got outside of the airbase, ostensibly on a training mission, he dropped down to the deck, kicked in the afterburners, and flew as fast as he could, 90 miles, to the Naval Air Base at Key West. As he was coming in for a landing at Key West Naval Air Base, a shocked airman in the tower shouted, "There's a MiG in our landing pattern!" Well, Orestes landed safely. They finally got an interpreter and were able to understand that he was applying for asylum to live in the United States, having left Cuba. He explained that he left his family back in Cuba and he hoped to go back and get them someday. Meanwhile, back in Cuba all alone, his wife Victoria every night would tell his children, "Daddy is coming back for us, and he is going to take us to a new home far away, and it will be a beautiful place of freedom. It will be a place where dreams come true. It will be like heaven." And she told this to the children every night when she put them to bed. Only the days stretched into weeks. The weeks stretched into months. The months became a year. The year became 2 years. And every night, she would still say, "Daddy's coming back, and he will take us to a new home in a faraway land. And it's a place of beauty and freedom, and all of our dreams will come true, and it will be a place like heaven." Finally, Orestes was able to raise enough money to rent a twin-engine Cessna. And he took off from Florida and flew under the radar, hugging the wave tops, the 90 miles back to Cuba. He buzzed his old house. His wife came running out and saw him waggling the wings, and she shouted to her kids, "Quick, it's Daddy. Run, Daddy is here for us." And they wanted to go back to their room and get stuff to take with them. And she said, "No, just come with me to the airplane." They're running toward the airplane, and one of them loses the shoe. She says, "Forget your shoes. Daddy's in the plane. We're going to go to our new home." And they ran to the coastal road where he had landed amid traffic. They clambered up on the wing, got in, and took off again on their journey to freedom. By the time they landed in California, it was night, and news crews were there to cover their escape and their newfound freedom. And when they interviewed Victoria, she said, "We've been dreaming of this new home for 2 years. We are so excited to be here, reunited again at last after 2 years, because their father had come to take them to a new home in a beautiful land of freedom where their dreams could come true, a place that they thought of would be like heaven." Do you feel their excitement and their anticipation for this new home? My question is, do you live with that kind of excitement, anticipation, that your spiritual daddy, your heavenly father, is going to take you to his home, and it's going to be a place of beauty and a place of freedom, a place where dreams come true, a place that we call heaven? Do you live with the same excitement and anticipation that the Perez family did? Does heaven fill our mind and shape our lives? You know, I sometimes think that the reason heaven does not capture our imagination is because secretly in our hearts, we're afraid heaven's going to be kind of boring, you know? Just a bunch of goody two-shoes sitting on clouds playing the harps. Everybody's dressed in white. I mean, that doesn't sound very exciting. As a teenager, I thought that heaven was going to be an endless church service, and every church service I'd ever attended was pretty boring. So I figured if I was going to have any fun, it was going to have to be here and now, you know? And I would pray and say, God, don't take me yet. I haven't had enough fun yet. I want to go to heaven, but not quite yet. Wait till I have more fun. Well, then the time came when I was grown, and I had a wife to please. I had children to please. I had a boss to please. I was underpaid and overworked. And I'm praying, God, you can take me anytime. Take me right now, Jesus. Right now, I'd be just fine. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are any of you feeling like that this morning? So where do we get the idea that heaven will be boring? How could God possibly have a boring heaven? Begin with your sheets. There's a verse at the top of your handout. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that your heart will understand the wonderful future God has promised. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. God wants our hearts to burst with joyful expectation at the wonderfully rich and glorious future that he has planned for us. Is that the way you live? Is that your heart? Does your heart beat with the same excitement and anticipation that the Perez family did? Or are you afraid heaven's going to be boring? How could heaven possibly be boring? I mean, stop and think about it. The God who created shooting stars and rainbows. The God who created peacocks and puppies. The God who created roses and babies. How could he possibly be boring? How could he possibly create anything boring? How could his home possibly be boring? If we knew just how wonderful heaven is, we couldn't wait to get there. And we couldn't wait to take everybody else with us, as many other people as we could. And that sense of heaven would drive us to live our mission, to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Because we are drawn by how beautiful heaven is, and we want everybody to share it. Heaven is not some endless, boring church service. Heaven is an endless adventure. Heaven is an endless adventure. We all crave adventure. We all long to be caught up in a great cause. We all long to be heroes in an epic struggle. We long for adventure so much that we will create our own adventure. We call them sports or hobbies or video games. And we long for adventure because God created us for the adventure of heaven. So this morning, let's look at seven things that are going to make heaven the greatest adventure of all. If you're following along on your insert, the first adventure of heaven is praise that ignites me. Praise that ignites me. Passionate praise that is electrifying and it's energizing. Now, the book of Revelation gives us our best pictures of heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face." We worship God now because we know we're supposed to, whether we feel like it or not. But then, adoration and gratitude and wonder will explode from our hearts. We won't be able to keep it in. Why? Because we will see him face to face. And we will be bowled over by his beauty. We will be overwhelmed by his majesty. We will be awestruck by his splendor. We will be enraptured with his love. We can't help but worship. Because it will be the natural response to experiencing his glory and his goodness and his greatness face to face. And we will fall in love with him, head over heels in love. Remember what you felt like the first time you fell in love? I mean, really fell in love? Remember how you just delighted to be with him? You couldn't wait to be with him. You hung on every word. You paid attention to every detail. You couldn't wait to spend more time and get to know them better, because this love discovery was an adventure of discovering and experiencing this loving relationship. And that's what heaven is going to be like, an endless adventure of exploring and experiencing God in all of his majesty and his power and his splendor and his love and his greatness in a way that just takes your breath away. And you say, just, wow, I didn't know that. That's awesome, God. Show me more. Yay, God. The endless adventure of a deepening love for the Lord that explodes from you with praise. Heaven is not going to be your father's boring, your grandfather's boring worship service. Some more peeks at it from the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation standing in front of the throne, shouting with a mighty shout, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Revelation chapter 19. From the throne came a voice that said, praise to our God, all his servants. And then I heard what sounded like the shout of a huge crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him. Can you just picture it? The blazing glory of the Lord. It is burning, it is shining, it is searing. It is mesmerizing you with his absolute beauty. As far as you can see, there's this vast crowd and praises echoing and crescendoing and rolling over that crowd like peals of thunder. Your head is bursting with wonder. Your heart is smitten with love. You are laughing and clapping and dancing and shouting praise all at the same time, because you are caught up in the adventure of passionate praise that ignites your very soul, because that's what you were created for. That's heaven. And when we worship exuberantly and wholeheartedly here and now, we catch just a tiny taste of that. The kind of passionate praise that will ignite your soul from the inside out. Well, the second adventure of heaven is work that excites me. Work that excites me. Now, to some of you, the thought of doing more work, you're going, come on, I thought heaven was going to be a time of rest. Too bad. Get ready to roll up your sleeves and rumble. Back to Revelation chapter 22, the verse following the verses we just looked at in worship. It says, the Lord will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. You and I, in the midst of all of that worship in heaven, will help God reign, help him rule over the new heavens and the new earth. We will be his partners in doing the work of maintaining creation. And he will give you assignments that allow you to take your talents and your abilities and your interests to the very furthest of your potential. You'll get to be as creative as you want to be, doing things that you love to do. And as you are working by the Lord in overseeing his kingdom, something in you will say, this is what I was made to do. And all that work on earth that was just boring, that just gave me kind of glimpses of fun, we're pointing to this moment. Now, apparently the amount of responsibility you're given in heaven will depend on how well you serve the Lord here on earth. You see, one day Jesus was telling a parable or a story of the kingdom of God meant to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 17. He said that there was a boss that went away, and the boss was Jesus, who went away. And when he came back, he checked in to see how productive his workers had been, and you and I are the workers that are supposed to be productive. And he said this to his best worker. He said, "Well done, you are a trustworthy servant. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." Now remember, this is a story depicting, teaching us something about heaven. And Jesus says the people that serve him well now, faithfully now, will be given more. We'll give 10 cities to rule in the next life. In other words, the more faithful and trustworthy you are now, the more faith God and trust God will place with you in the future. The more responsibility he will place in your hands, a bigger share you will have in the adventure of work that excites. Now, there's a couple other verses that give us a different slant on the kind of work we'll be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Someday we Christians are going to judge the world." And Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge." During a time called the millennium, you and I, people that loved and know the Lord as Savior, will assist him in administering the kingdom of heaven, in managing it, in making decisions, and in judging. And to some of you, that sounds exciting, and you're going, "Yay, I can hardly wait." And others of you thought, "Oh, I thought in heaven I was going to get to kick back in a lounge and chair, recliner." But listen, working with the Lord in heaven, that kind of work isn't going to feel like work. It's going to feel like what you were made to do, what you love doing, feel like what energizes you. I mean, haven't you noticed when you do something here on earth, if it's something you love doing and do well, whether it's a hobby or sport or even if it's work, if you love it and you do it well, when you do it, it doesn't feel like work. It feels like play. It feels like an adventure. That's what heaven will be, the adventure of doing work that is tailor-made to who you are, your abilities and interests. You will love it. It will excite you, the adventure of work that excites. The third adventure in heaven is the adventure of friendships that delight me. Praise that ignites me, work that excites me, and friendships that delight me. All the things that cripple friendships here on this earth, fear and insecurity, shame and secrets, they'll be gone. In heaven, you will renew old friendships. And you will make new friendships from people of all times and all places. I love Jesus' description of it. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "Many will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." Don't you love it? I don't want to miss that feast. I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. Well, that verse tells us three things. The first thing it tells us is that heaven is going to be this feast of fulfilling, satisfying friendships with people past and present. Friendships with, it says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the apostles Peter and Paul, with Moses and Jesus' mother Mary, friendships with the saints of old, and friendships with believers that you have loved and lost. Now, when you think about it, our friendships in this life never really go as deep as we want them to. I mean, it's too complicated. Life is too busy. There's too much garbage between us. We just don't have enough time. Our relationships just skim the surface, and true moments of intimacy are few and far between. But in heaven, You'll have all the time in the world to build your friendships. And it'll be easy to build friendships because they'll be perfect and you'll be perfect. Just think of it. Friendships, no misunderstandings, no hurt feelings, no hidden agendas, just open, honest, transparent relationships, the kind of friendships that bring delight. But there's a second thing that that verse that we just read tells us, and if you pull over your sheet, it talks about recognition, doesn't it? Because it says we will know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think the Mount of Transfiguration gives us a better glimpse into that story. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 3, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on the high mountains. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. The disciples had never met them, but the disciples recognized them. And apparently, we will be able to recognize people that we have never met in heaven. A pastor that I know was once asked by his people in his church, will we know each other in heaven? And his answer was, we won't really know each other until we do get to heaven. Right? Because in this life we only see the outside. But in heaven we will know each other from the inside out. We will know each other spirit to spirit. Nothing hidden, nothing and concealed. No barriers, no defenses, no false pretenses, no rivalry, no jealousy. And in heaven, you will discover wonderful things about friends that you knew here and now that you never knew in this life. A recognition that goes deep and complete that allows satisfying, fulfilling friendships. The third thing that that verse we read tells us is that there will be reunion. It will be a time of reunion. Because it was a reunion with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, and this is in the Amplified. It teases out the meaning a little bit. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. What words? Words concerning our reunion with believers who have died. If you celebrated a marriage anniversary this year without your partner, if you have a child who got to heaven before you did, if this last year you lost a loved one through the sudden wreck in an automobile, or in the slow wreckage of a failing body or an addiction, God wants to reassure you that ahead that there is a glad and wonderful reunion, a family reunion of everyone who has trusted and called him to be their Lord and Savior and their daddy. And of all those people, we will see them again. And we will say hello again, never to say goodbye. At this point, I'm usually asked, what about babies? What about infants? Will we see them and recognize them? And I believe the answer is yes. King David of Israel said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, I will go to my dead son one day, but he cannot return to me. Now, David's son died as an infant shortly after childbirth, but David apparently believed that he would see him and recognize him, enjoy him in the future. And Jesus wanted to reassure us that God takes care of his children. So he tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, for I tell you that in heaven, the little children's angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Jesus says you can trust him to care for your children, your infant, that lost little one, because he's their real daddy, because he created them, because he loved them before you did, because he loves them more than you do. And if he calls it to himself, he will care for them as a heavenly father until you can see them again. And I believe in heaven you will know them and they will know you. no matter if you never even saw each other before. Because you'll not recognize them because they were the infant that you buried. I mean, infants are immature and helpless, and nobody is immature and helpless in heaven, so they won't be infants. You'll recognize them by who they are, and you will know that they are yours. A reunion, a glad reunion. I love that we sang I Fly Away this morning. Thank you, Jess. Another grand old hymn that captures this. Oh, then what raptured greetings on heaven's happy shore, when knitting severed friendships up where partings are no more. Then eyes with joy shall sparkle that brimmed with tears of late, orphans no longer fatherless, nor widows desolate. The rest of you know how it goes from there. Beyond the sunset, oh glad reunion, with our dear loved ones who've gone before, in that fair homeland we'll know no parting. Beyond the sunset, forevermore. And one of the most wonderful adventures of heaven is going to be the reunion and the recognition, friendships that delight us forever. But there's even more adventure in heaven, so stay tuned. The fourth adventure I want to talk to you about is a body that empowers me. A body that empowers me. Now, here's where it gets really cool. You won't have need for any more sports or hobbies or video games or fantasies because you will live your dreams in real time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, Jesus will make these poor bodies of ours like his own glorious body. We will not be floating disembodied spirits. We will have resurrected bodies. Transformed, transmaterial, spiritual bodies that are like Jesus' resurrection body. Bodies that can touch this world and be touched by this world, but that don't depend on this world. So let's look at that a little more closely. The first point under it is that we'll have the same soul and personality. The same soul and personality. Inside you'll be the same person, even though outside you'll be different. And that shouldn't surprise us. Scientists tell us that the cells in your body destroy and replenish each other so quickly that about every 3.5 years, every cell in your body is different than it was 3.5 years before. In other words, you don't have the same body you had 10 years ago. But it's recognizable, right? And I think that's a little bit of what heaven will be like. It will be a different body, a spiritual body. It'll be recognizable, but inside it will be the same you. The same soul, the same personality with one big difference. It'll be cleaned up. It'll be fixed and repaired. It will be healed. Your emotions will no longer control you. You will control your emotions. Your head and your heart will no longer be doing battle with each other. They will work in perfect unity with each other. Your personality will not carry all the baggage and the garbage that we have collected in this life. It will be cleaned and renewed, and it will be pure. The same soul and personality, but pure. The next point is that we'll have a similar body, like plant from a seed. A similar body. After the resurrection, Jesus' body was similar, but it wasn't the same. It was identifiable, but it was not identical. And in 1 Corinthians 15, God tells us that your current body is like a seed, and your heavenly body is like it's matured to a full-grown flowered plant. You know, like your current body is like that acorn that you carelessly crush under your foot as you're walking, and your next body is going to be this giant majestic oak tree. How cool is that? I mean, this is so exciting to think about. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives us some other hints as to what that heavenly body will be like. In verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, It says our physical bodies will be changed into spiritual bodies. Spiritual bodies, because they'll be fueled and energized not by food, they'll be fueled and energized by God Himself and His Spirit in you. Spiritual bodies, because they are created and tuned to operate in a function in a spiritual world in another dimension. Spiritual bodies, because your spirit will control your body. I mean, in this world, to a certain extent, our body controls our spirit. Our body forces us to eat. It forces us to sleep. Our body is the gateway for temptation and depression and all sorts of garbage and stuff that hurts us. But your spiritual body will be one with your spirit, and your body will serve your spirit. A spiritual body. The next verse, verse 53. These dead and decaying bodies will be changed. We won't die or decay. You know, at 70 years old, I'm tired of going to the doctor to have him tell me what parts are wearing out and wearing down and need to be replaced or need to be repaired. You know, and hopefully I've got another 20 years or maybe 30 years of this to go yet. My hat's off to you that were in your 90s. And then we will have a spiritual body powered by a spiritual battery that never runs down and never wears out. And your body will be guaranteed to last forever. No aches and no pains. The next verse, verse 43 of 1 Corinthians 15. Your ugly and weak body will become beautiful and strong. Now that one sounds good to me. My ugly, weak body will someday be beautiful and be strong. You know, our current bodies are marked by scars of bad genes, bad choices, and bad luck. But that body, that heavenly body, will be new and beautiful and unblemished. Like that factory fresh car with the showroom smell and everything fits and everything works, and you can't wait to strap on your new heavenly body and try out the power. A similar body, but so much better than the body that you have now. Our current bodies are weak and vulnerable, and we get sick and tired. And we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? But the new bodies will be powered by an internal, never-ending energy source, a spiritual energy source of complete health and complete purity. Your current body is like a caterpillar that can crawl. Your heavenly body will be like that butterfly, and you will spread your wings, and you will soar on the adventure of exploring God's universe. So, we've talked about a purified personality, and we've talked about a transformed spiritual body. The third aspect is a new mind and heart. You'll have a new mind and heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, we are already God's children, and we do know that when Christ returns, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He truly is. And this hope makes us keep ourselves holy. When we see Jesus, we will be like Him, pure of heart and pure of mind, and we will be holy like He is holy. No more idle fantasies, no more lustful thoughts, no more shame or guilt or fear. You will only think good thoughts. You will only have good emotions. You will only want good things, because we will be like Jesus. So take that purified personality and add to it that transformed spiritual body, and insert it with new heart and mind, And I believe our heavenly bodies will unleash our abilities and our senses to be used to their fullest extent. You know, scientists tell us we only use a fraction of our brain power and we only engage a small part of our senses. Just imagine what life will be like when with those new bodies and the new mind and the renewed purified personality, you can use your brain power to its full limit and you can use your senses without any limitations. And powers that we think of today as being abnormal will be normal. In fact, let's go a step farther because I believe we'll have the kind of powers in our heavenly body that today we consider to be supernatural. Now, why do I say that? I say that because of Jesus' resurrection body. We know that with his resurrection body, he could pass through a locked door, right? We know that with Jesus' resurrection body, he could apparently travel from one place to another almost instantaneously. We know with Jesus' resurrection body, he could be there and suddenly disappear. And when you put all those things together, most theologians agree on based on some pretty complicated arguments that we will probably be able to travel through time and space with our spiritual bodies. And we'll be able to travel into the spiritual world, the celestial world, this other dimension, and with the same bodies travel back to the physical world of the new heavens and the new earth. And how cool does that sound? And if you're skeptical, just stop and think that one day the Apostle Peter walked on water. And that's just a glimpse of the powers that will be ours with our spiritual body. The body that we have been given to equip us on the adventure of exploring God's glory and God's universe for all of eternity.
Well, as awesome as our empowered spiritual bodies are going to be, I love the fifth adventure in heaven. And the fifth heavenly adventure is learning that stimulates me. Learning that stimulates me. You know, learning is a part of life. And when you stop learning, you kind of stop living. You're only existing. I think one of the greatest adventures of life is learning. Now, you may not feel that way because you may say, I hated school. But this isn't about school. I mean, if you're an active person, you like learning by exploring and experimenting. If you're a thoughtful person, you like learning by studying and processing and thinking about things. If you're a relational person, you like learning by talking with people and listening to them. Whatever personality you were designed for the adventure of learning, and in heaven you will get to learn in the way that suits you and in the timing that suits you. And you're going to be learning one of the greatest things in life, and that's learning about God and learning about his creation. Why do I think that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. It says, I pray that you might grow in your knowledge of God and that you'll begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power. Now that pursuit will become the adventure of heaven, exploring God's greatness and discovering his power, unraveling the mysteries of the universe as you explore it inch by inch. For all of eternity, behind every shooting star, another wonder. Around every galaxy, another wonder. Inside every tiny molecule, a new wonder to discover. And each truth shouts of God's awesome greatness and glory and creativity. It will be a time of learning without limit. Learning without limit, complex truths will be easy to perceive, and unanswered questions will be answered at last. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity, then we will know everything completely. You might ask, how will we know things completely? Well, not by God planting a microchip on your head so you're programmed like a computer. I believe in heaven learning will be an adventure. You'll get to use all of those expanded supernatural senses and all of your expanded, unlimited abilities, and you'll apply them fully to learning. Your mind will operate at full capacity. Your senses will operate at full capacity. You'll learn by talking with God and the saints and other angels. You'll learn by engaging your seemingly supernatural abilities to explore every corner of the universe. Exploration, experimentation, discussion, studying, processing, listening, an endless adventure of learning, saying, wow, can you believe that? Well, that's not all, because the sixth heavenly adventure is recognition. Recognition that rewards me. You know, one of the great adventures of life is striving to be the best and be recognized for your worth and value. I mean, we all crave some sort of recognition, whether it's a pat on the back, a word of encouragement, a trophy, a medal, a word of blessing, or, you know, to get the Employee of the Month award. We all crave some sort of recognition because God planted in each of us the desire to be recognized for our worth and our achievement. And the good news is that Jesus says that your time in heaven will begin with an awards ceremony that recognizes your worth and your achievement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said, "Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." Jesus says, be glad, one day you'll receive the reward you deserve, the recognition you long for. Now notice, the reward isn't heaven. The reward is something that waits for you in heaven. You see, heaven isn't the reward because we don't earn heaven. Jesus earned it for us on the cross when he died for our salvation, and we can only receive it as a free gift. The reward that Jesus is talking about here is the way he will show you his approval and appreciation of the way that you've lived here on earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus said, "If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward." When the master, Jesus, returns and finds that we, the servant, have done good jobs, there will be a reward. In other words, do a good job for God now and there's a reward later. And that means every drop of blood, sweat, and tears you've poured out for him in this life will be rewarded in the next life. You'll see on your handout sheets there, I've listed some Bible verses that mention specific rewards. And I encourage you to look those up, passages up later and explore them. Maybe use a commentary. There's a lot of rich symbolism and imagery there that you can study and learn about the heavenly rewards. But whatever benefits the rewards include, the real reward behind all the other rewards is the Lord's approval. The reward of knowing that you have pleased your Creator, your Savior, your Lover. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. God will give to everyone whatever praise is due. He will give to everyone. Did you get that? God will not only praise the best few. It's just not three or five people up on the winner's podium getting medals, but he will praise everyone. And that means he will praise you. And people who are known on earth will be known in heaven. People who have never heard the cheers of men and women on earth will hear the cheers of angels. And those who've never had the blessing of a father will hear the blessing of their heavenly Father. And Christ's praise won't be general, it will be personal, just for you, for what you have done. And Jesus will look you in the eye and say, "Good job, magnificent effort. I love what you did or you tried to do. I love the way that you treated other people. I love the way that you served me. I love the life that you created, the values that you lived. I love what you did with the life I gave you. I am so proud of you." And at that moment, everything you've sacrificed and suffered for Jesus will be worth it all. And you would do it all again in a heartbeat, just for his approval. Recognition that rewards. Our final heavenly adventure, number 7, is celebration and laughter forever. Celebration and laughter forever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering." God says heaven is a joyful gathering, a party, a feast. Jesus said that there was rejoicing in heaven when he came to earth as a man. And he said there's rejoicing in heaven whenever a man or woman lets him enter their heart as their Savior. In fact, almost whenever Jesus talked about heaven, he pictured it as a party, as a feast, as a celebration with joyful laughter. Somewhere, people got the idea that God is serious and holy, and holy and serious means you can't have fun or be humorous. But nothing could be farther from the truth. God invented humor. He invented laughter. In God's home, he tells us joy is contagious, fun is infectious, and as one theologian says, heaven will be hilarious, a holy hilarity. It's a place where grouches will grin and sourpusses will smile, where weepers will laugh. If there's any place on earth where we Christians should laugh and have fun and celebrate, it's in church, celebrating our joyful God who said he came that we might have joy. Yes, he came to give us his joy. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. Jesus says heaven is a place of laughter. Have you ever found yourself near somebody who was laughing and you started laughing just because they were laughing and it was contagious and everybody around you started laughing and once you got going you couldn't stop? Well, that's what heaven will be like. The infectious, contagious nature of the joy of the Lord. God's home will be pure joy, the adventure of joyous celebration, a party thrown by God with laughter forever. Well, there you have it. Is heaven boring? No way. It will be the adventure that your heart longs for. A life brimming with worship that ignites you, work that excites you, friendships that delight you, a body that empowers you to explore the universe, learning that stimulates you, recognition that rewards you, and celebration of laughter forever. Take the best of whatever good excites and exhilarates you here on earth, project it to the maximum. That's heaven adventure, and in fact, heaven's adventure beats your imagination. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Well then, let me tell you, Daddy is coming back for us. Your spiritual father is coming back. He's going to take us to his home in a land far, far away, a place of beauty and freedom. It will be a place where your dreams come true. It's a place called heaven. So let heaven fill your thoughts and shape the way you live. Let's live with anticipation and wonder as we prepare for our heavenly home and try to take as many people with us as we can. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I'm aware this morning there's people in the congregation who have lost loved ones and they're yearning to be reunited. Their heart will be breaking until they see that husband, that wife, that child, that parent again. Lord, give them a sense of patience, hold them in your hand, and comfort them as they think of the joy of their loved one in your home, and they think of the grand reunion that they will one day experience. Lord, keep this vision of our heavenly home alive in our hearts and minds as it was in the lines of the Perez family. We would see you. We would worship you with the same kind of exhilaration and exuberance and the praise that ignites us that we will experience in heaven. And we would serve you with the same kind of dedication and devotion that we will in heaven. We thank you for this gloriously rich and wonderful inheritance that you have prepared for us, Lord. Amen.